Colossians chapter 3 tonight, as we'll start our sort of introduction lesson into the series on the home. Start in verse 12. I'm going to start in verse 12 and read on down through 21. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I pray, Lord, that your word would be preached and taught tonight, Lord, that you would control what I say and how I say it. I pray it would be a help to all of our homes. Lord, please, I beg you, Lord, that you would strengthen our homes. Father, I pray your blessing upon our marriages. Lord, I pray for those who are single yet, Lord, that they would wait patiently in your will, Lord, for the right person to come along. Father, I pray for our children. Lord, I pray for a true desire in their heart, Lord, that they would always love you and serve you and serve you because they love you. Lord, please bless tonight. Father, I pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Brother McDonald, is he here right now? He's right there. He had given me $100 if I just preach on submit for several weeks. And so I took it. So we're just going to go right to submission here. And yeah, that is the problem in all the homes. If we would just get, ladies would just get that one word down, we would have no problems in our homes at all. Our children would be godly, the homes would be great. But the reality is, that is simply not true, fellas. The majority of homes in the problem go right to the dad and the husband. That's where the responsibility lies. Okay? And we're not going to get right into the dad. I'm going to mention, you know, many of the roles briefly tonight as we get into this message. This is more of an introduction to it. I'm sure we all would agree that our homes as a whole, I'm talking within our nation and even within our churches, are certainly in trouble today. The family unit is without a doubt under attack. I mean, nowadays, once you're outside of the church house, this current generation of Americans that is unchurched and has no moral compass about them, doesn't even realize what an actual family is. And please understand, the devil's attack there, he's being very smart with this. All right, it's not that the devil wants all the sodomites and lesbians that they can marry. That's not what that's about. It is about the destruction of the unit, of the family unit. All right, if you think our country's in chaos now, just let it continue going this direction when that family unit is broken down completely. All right? Again, we have our government trying to redefine what the home even is, what a family is. It, you know, it's some of the statistics on this I was looking up were, you know, I wouldn't say they were surprising, but they're still, when you see them right there, You know, as we know, it's been said about half of our marriages end in divorce. And really, when I was looking up the different polls on that, statistics on that, I should say, it ranged anywhere from 42% up to just about 50%. And of course, the big hoorah of the last few years is that, it's getting better. We're making progress right now. That is deceitful. We certainly are not making progress. You can see that. We're not seeing marriages last longer by any means. The statistic that I believe sheds light on that was another one I had to look up and find, and it was this. Let's see. 12% of couples today are simply living together. There is no marriage involved. All right. That is up from 1970 of 6.2%. All right. So 1970, 6.2% of all those couples in a household, they were unmarried. That is doubled, more than doubled today, where it's sitting at right now. That is one of the reasons for the distortion in how it appears the divorce rate is actually declining right now. And it has risen, you know, steadily throughout the 20th century. It just climbed and climbed and climbed. I decided not to do it. I was going to put a chart up just to see it over the decades as that thing was just spiking and going crazy through the 20th century. It really was incredible. A few other statistics I'll give out here that I found interesting. Let's see. I had that one statistic run. It was 12% of couples living together. It was 1.2% in 1970, not 6%. It was another stat I was looking at in my paper. So 1.2% of couples were just shacking up, living in adultery, or what we called, what they used to refer to as what? Living in sin. All right? That's offensive today. So that was 1.2% in 1970, and that's up over 12% today. So in many states, you know, how most couples still work, although there are some exceptions to that, when that couple is just shacking up, when they split up, there is no divorce statistic for that. So that skews the numbers quite a bit right there. Let's see. Almost half, this is interesting, almost half, almost 45.8% of the children that are living in a single family home, mom is raising them. All right. What's interesting about that, half of those kids have never been in a home setting one day where dad was present. You know, I grew up in a single family home, but I had my first 6 years of my life, I had a dad in the house. So I had some reference point about how that was to look. But today, half of those kids, almost half, 45.8%, that live in a single family home with mom raising the kid have never had a dad in the home at all. Another statistic I found sad, this one was done by the Barna Group and USA Today. They both did separate polls and came to the exact same percentage. And that is 75% of young people leave the faith. 75%. Now, this is all the Christian. We're not talking about within independent Baptist churches. I'm certain it's not that high, but I'm sure it is still high within independent Baptist churches. 75%. Something is wrong. The home should be a picture of heaven. And think about this. Even the marriages that do stay together, and this I could not find any statistics for, of course. They're just, it'd be just impossible to find. But I wonder how many of those that stay together, that make it to 10 years and 20 years and 30 years and 40 years and 50 years, I wonder what the percentage is of those that have a happy marriage. Because within our Christian circles, many will stay together because they do not want to sin against the Lord and get divorced. And so they bear the marriage. And I appreciate the honor of that command. Don't get me wrong. But if I'm going to live, where did my wife go? She left me. She's already gone. She must have had nursery duty or something like that. That worked out really good. We are having problems, as you can tell. That's why we're going to the family right now. I'm going to preach about submission. But if I'm going to stay married and I'm going to live with this person, this is going to be, you know, the person that I basically share everything in life with, I certainly want a happy home. I don't want to have to just to endure this because I'm a Christian and I can't divorce her. a happy home. So I wonder what the percentages of those that just are having an enduring marriage that... And so anyhow, my point being, we didn't need the statistics. We can look around our country, we can look around even in our churches, and we can see trouble is there. All right. We have, I think, several factors came into play. This sermon isn't about that. We might get into some of that as these messages go along. I don't know. You know, obviously in the 20th century, things began to change greatly within our nation. As I mentioned, I believe there's a critical time, and one of these times when I have a green light from the Lord, I will do a series on this, of what was taking place in the United States going to the end of the 19th century and into the 20th century, because what was happening there, we are reaping right now today. And we had a breakdown in theology. We had the attacks that were taking place at that time were very real. Even Spurgeon, before his death, was in the middle of that. He even talked about 3 years before he died, when he was in the middle of the battle. He clearly, in his preaching, saw what was coming. And he even said in his own, and it was actually not in his writings, it was in a statement he made to his wife, and his wife wrote about it, had said, about 3 years before his death, he had said, "This is killing me, the fight." I don't know if you know Charles Spurgeon is. He was, you know, considered the prince of preachers, the pastor of the Baptist church there in London. But, you know, a few years before he died, he pulled out of the Baptist Union because of the direction that it was heading with their theology. And it was becoming liberal. Modernism was coming into play. This is all going to get into the family, all right? There's going to be a breakdown taking place. We had our country begin to head another direction as well. It was almost like a perfect storm was hitting. At the same time, we had the breakdown in theology coming into play with liberalism coming into the churches. And all of a sudden, there was something there almost to take the place of God within our country, and that was money. We had economic growth begin to take place after World War II. It exploded, all right? And remember that generation that was in World War II, they came out of the Depression. I mean, they really knew what it was like to suffer in our own nation, to wait in line for food. We've never experienced that. We saw an economic boom within our nation, and it began to pull our nation away from God. And within the churches, because there was such a theological breakdown, again, there wasn't much of a moral compass to begin driving things. We saw immorality begin to rise to ridiculous levels, especially, and if you notice in American history, it seems to happen in spurts, it goes to great deals of a pull away from God, all right? The 60s would be a time of a massive spurt against God, all right? Then it certainly never got better. It's never improved, but the level of a turn from God began to slow in the 1970s and the 1980s. Really, up until just the last 8 years, we have seen another massive, very rapid approach away from God. And we see the results within our families. And of course, our churches, of course, our country needs Christian homes. Now the question is, what is a Christian home? I assure you, it is not. Just because you have saved people living under the same roof does not make that a Christian home. Do not think because you are saved, I mean, that is the first key to this, don't get me wrong, all right? I absolutely have to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I mean, you have to have heard the gospel, repent and put your faith in Christ and know Him personally. That is a key to it. But please do not think because you are Christian that you have a Christian home. And the reality is because we're all flesh here, we all have a sinful nature, there's not a family in here that cannot relate to that statement because we all see our own failures and our shortcomings within our families. But we do need to know what a Christian home is. A Christian doesn't make that. Simply being a Christian does not make a Christian home, let me put it that way. Nor does attending a church faithfully make your church a Christian home. I wonder how many families literally put on a mask when they get in the car and they're heading to church. I wonder when it's time to put on the act because now we are heading to church. So coming to church is simply not the answer to it. Simply being saved is not the answer to it, all right? But I assure you, the answer is right here, all right? And make no mistake about it, the Lord absolutely desires the home to be right. I mean, it is a picture in between the husband and the wife and with the children. It is a picture of our relationship with Him. He wants this to be right. So we're going to start off in Colossians here. What I want to do this evening by way of introduction into this message is just try and give some ingredients into what we see takes place in a Christian home. All right? Sort of give you a flavor of what it looks like. And it can be powerful. Certainly not that we have any family that's perfect. Mine is far from. But I do remember my brother, and he might even end up listening to this message. My brother was going through a serious time of some marital trouble. And this would have been, I don't remember what year it is, probably 98-ish, I would imagine, maybe 99. I was assistant pastor here at the time. And I remember my mom called me. I knew the marriage wasn't great, but I didn't know how much trouble they were having. My mom called me up and she said, "Your brother needs to come up with you." Since I'd been married, at this time I've been married going on about 10 years, he'd never visited me one time. And he said, "Your brother needs to come visit with you for a while. He's having some trouble in his marriage," and I said, "I think you ought to go up and see Terry." And so my brother flew up by himself, and he spent, I guess it was about a week, maybe 10 days with us. And me and him, we grew up in the same home. We had no idea what a Christian home was, not even close. We never had that concept down. I mean, my brother's 3 years older than I am, so he had more memories than I did of a dad at home. And I just had a few memories of it. About the only memory I have of a dad being at home is going out to get my big wheel that was in the back of his car. That's about it. 6 years old, I remember where he lived. I remember he told me he left his briefcase in his car. And I went out there. It was an old red Vega. Remember those things, those Vegas? And I went out to that car, and there was no briefcase back there, but there was a big wheel in a box. And I was the only kid in our apartment building that did not have a big wheel. But to be honest, that's the only memory I have of a dad in the house. That's it. And then, I have a lot of memories from that point on. It was shortly after that my parents had divorced. And so it was a single family home, a mom that was working several part-time jobs just to keep us afloat. And so when I would go to school and I would come home, there would be no mom at home. She would usually get home. Sometimes I would be in bed before she would get home. And then next day I would go to school and come back. And it was a typical definition, like you heard that saying, was it called latchkey kid or something like that? I literally had my house key around my neck on a chain. And my brother would do the same. And that was what we knew. And then coming into my teenage years, my mom did remarry. But I never had a fatherly relationship with the stepdad at all. And that still was not a Christian home by any means. It wasn't even close. And so, again, we need to look at what is a Christian home. And I think Colossians chapter 3 right here gives us some elements of what a Christian home should look like. The ingredients, if you will, of a Christian home. Now, we don't have time to go through, I think everything we read would be included in that. A key to a successful Christian home, starting there in verse 12. Where it says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." Do you realize how far those attributes will go in your home? You see, the problem is with our Christian faith, we have got into a horrible rut. The devil's very wise that we live our Christian life outside of our home many times, but not in our home. That we will show more long-suffering to the stranger on the road than you will to your own wife. You will show more long-suffering to the teenager at church than you will your own child. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Boy, forgiveness in a home will go a long way. You know what? Your husband isn't perfect. Well, except for you, brother. That's, of course, we understand that. That's a given, you know. And that's evident by the shine coming off your head, just how perfect you are up there. I can see that. And husband, your wife isn't perfect. Your children are not perfect. Forgiveness is a key element in the Christian home. And I'm going to try and put these together in one word, just for time's sake here. I'm going to draw that word. Well, let me finish 13 there. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. There's your reason for forgiveness, by the way. It's not because they deserve it. Do you understand that? It's because Christ forgave you. Because He forgave you, that is the reason for the forgiveness. All right? And we'll get into this when I get more specific into the husband and wife relationship, where it's too much based on retaliation. You do good to me, I'll do good to you. It's a raw, that's not a Christian philosophy of marriage, which gets back into what happened. I think we got way too much into within our Christian circles in letting psychologists determine how to run our marriages instead of the Bible. Notice verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, how I'm going to use peace here is really a combination of all those the words up there, the attributes given in verses 12 and 13 and 14, with love in the home, the charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and having the kindness, the mercies, the humbleness, all that take place. I'm going to sum it up in this word, and that is peace in the home. A Christian home has peace in that home. All right? So that's the first ingredient I want to give you. And it's I'm summarizing basically 12 through the beginning there of verse 15. Really 12, 13, and 14, and it's sort of playing off that word there in it. But the peace that those things will bring in your life, a Christian home will have peace. It will not be one, listen to me, dads, it will not be one, oh no, is Dad home? I better hide. I remember when Mary Ann grew up, and her parents might listen to this message as well, and so I have to be careful what I say. Still love you guys if you hear this. But they'd be the first to tell you it was a rough home. There was no joy when Dad was coming home. There was nervousness. There was tension. There was, what's going to happen? That was every day. That was every day. A Christian home is one that has peace. It's not when something goes wrong having mom or dad fly off the handle screaming and yelling. There is peace in the home. That's a Christian home. There's peace in it. There's a matter of meekness within the home. It's living out the Christian faith within your home. It's not a home with constant yelling and constant arguing. That's not a Christian home. Now, please don't get me wrong. We are flesh. You are going to argue with your wife. Some good examples the Lord did give me growing up when we had moved. That uncle that took me to church. And they've been out of church since I've been 15, 16 years old, have not been back in church, but they were in church. And so they had some good principles, though, they lived by in their marriage. And you know, I grew up in a single family home, had very few memories of a dad at home, and then we moved where my uncle is, and I saw how their marriage was working, and there was one thing that I noticed. I never saw them argue. My own. And I was there. You can ask my wife. I practically lived there. Me and my cousins, we were the same age. We were all best friends. I mean, my 6th grade, 7th, 8th grade, and 9th grade year, you just didn't find us apart during those years. But I never saw my uncle and my aunt argue. Just never saw it. And I was on a furlough, and I was talking with him about that. And I was actually thanking him for being a good example of what a home should look like when I grew up. And especially in relation to how he treated his wife. There was never a time when I could question my uncle's love for his wife. Never. It was always evident. All right? And he'd said, oh no, we argued a lot. He goes, but we had just set a rule when my cousin Dan, the oldest, was born, no arguing in front of the kids. And so they got in the habit of that and the practice of that, and so they would... And he said, then later, oh, we would fight. We would argue. But it was a great example, you know, for me to see that. A Christian home has peace. It's not ruled by yelling and arguing in the flesh and emotions. Not only that, look, let's continue there in verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I believe another key element in a Christian home is thankfulness. Remember, he's going to bring all this into the family. There's elements that should be in every Christian's life, and that should be in our homes. An element of thankfulness. You know, we see it, obviously, in the generation up and coming, that there's this, you know, there is this unthankful spirit that is there. It's a spirit of entitlement nowadays. It's give me what I am owed. for it. You know, people don't even want to work for anything anymore. It's just, you know, what will you give me for free? I mean, we have a guy running for president who's a socialist that is promising the moon to everybody. The guy's going to get a lot of votes because of that. But within a home, there should be thankfulness. See, thankfulness produces a lot of other attributes in your life. It shows different character traits that are present in your life. You know, it's a matter of being thankful for what God has given you. You understand this. You are not to compare your family with another family. That is a mistake. The grass is always going to be greener on the other side. You're not to compare your spouse to another spouse. That is foolish. You are setting yourself up for failure. What you need to do is get to the place of thankfulness. Lord, thank you for the wife you have given me. Lord, thank you for the husband you have given me. Lord, thank you for the children that you have given me. A spirit of thankfulness. And let that spirit should dominate, that characteristic should dominate within the Christian home where they're not complaining. Don't let your children complain about what they're wearing. Don't let your children complain about that food. Teach them thankfulness. Teach them thankfulness. That should be an element within a Christian home as we see here in Scriptures. You know, be thankful for the family God has given each one of us and enjoy the time you have together as a family. We heard it mentioned, I believe Brother Seitz brought it up this morning about making memories with your family. I think that's important. Actually, you know, I have that here in my notes, that the importance of spending time together, that you have that time to relate to. Spend time together as a family. Listen, your children, those you have young children right now, that time goes very quickly. It is rapid. I mean, really, it just seems like yesterday I had 4 kids, 5 and under, and it's gone. Spend time with your children. Make those memories with them. You know, there's a lot of people who wish they could go back. There's not so many men that wish they could go back and spend more time at work. Do you understand that? There's a whole lot of them that wish they can go back and spend more time at home. That's not going to take place until you're thankful. That's going to produce that, all right? I mean, the attributes that God gives us, they produce other fruits in our lives that give the foundation to the home, to the marriage, to being a mom and a dad. Peace is an ingredient. Thankfulness is an ingredient. And then it says this, and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Word of God. As I have already said, the answer to the Christian home and what it needs is right here. It's just as practical today as it was 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. Just as practical. The answer to it is right there. It is not outdated. It is not old-fashioned. I'll get to that in a minute. You know, the fact is, though, if you don't, you can have the Bible in your home. I mean, many homes, we see, they don't have God's direction at all, because they lack the Word of God. It's not that there's not Bibles in the home, and it's not that they don't come to church. It's that they're not letting the Word of Christ dwell in them richly. They have gotten to a place to basically assigning the Word of God to its own little place. Place on Sundays, maybe it's place on Wednesdays. And even for some, a place of devotion, but there's nothing there in the devotion. It just has that place. It's not that it's dwelling in you richly. Listen, if you don't use something, it doesn't help you. The last 2 weeks that I went out soul winning, the roads have been slippery, and I am wearing these shoes here, and I slide everywhere. I'm holding my wife's hand, not because I love her, because I'm going to fall down if I don't. No. But I have sitting in my office, I wore them 3 weeks ago, there's those little things, cleat things you put on, you wrap around your shoes, and you're not going to fall anything. Those things are great. But the past 2 Sundays, I've forgotten them. They don't help me if I'm not using it. All right? They're not helping me. And each time, you know what happened? When I got off the bus last Saturday and this, or last Sunday and this Sunday, as soon as I got off the bus, I remembered them. Ah, forgot it. See, the problem is too often you're going to do that to your family. You're going to get yourself in a slippery situation with your family. And this isn't there. Listen, it's not going to help you if you're not using it. And hopefully through this series, and of course this is not certainly not going to be an exhaustive series on the family, but I hope there's enough here to either keep your family in on the right track and in the right direction, or get it in the right direction and on the right track through the series. The Word of God is key. I think it should be a key element in the home. I think the children need to see that it is respected, that it is honored, that it is read, that it is studied, that it is memorized, that it is the key to life. You know, read the Bible as a family together. Let it have a primary place within the home. If you allow the Bible and the principles that are given to guide your home instead of your emotions, it's going to be a Christian home. Now, and it continues there in Colossians chapter 3 with some instructions now for the Christian home. It says, all right, we got the Word of God, we got the peace, those different attributes, we got the thankfulness, the Word of Christ is dwelling in it richly. And then it continues right here. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another. All right, here's some teaching and admonishing. We're speaking specifically tonight about the home, all right? I don't want you to think, this would apply to our relationship with each other, but that's not how I want you to look at this right now. This is in relation to the home. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And he's getting ready to go right into the family here as he's exhorting Christians in how we serve Christ. Remember, Colossians chapter 3, you know, verse 2 is very doctrinal. Chapter 3, it shows, all right, how do we live because Christ is preeminent. And so, one, we see that we are to be teaching and admonishing one another in the home. All right, that needs to be taking place in the home. Dad, did you hear that? Teaching and admonishing one another. All right, you need to lead that in the home. That needs to be you. All right, and the first thing I find interesting to go to, of course, is music. All right, Christ honoring music. Music is very powerful. Again, I've given the examples before. My dad was a rock and roll DJ. I've been to the rock concerts in the 1970s. Of course, I was in my teenage years. I was 6 years old in 1976. But I still remember it was the time of the roller skating rink. How many people grew up and can remember that time during the roller skating rink in here when that was the thing to do? Put your skates on and head to the roller rink. And loved it. And of course, what controlled the roller rink? The music did. Music was powerful. If they had the fast song going on, you're going to see how fast you can go. If they had the slow song, I was doing my best to find a girl to ask her to go skate with me. The line was long. I had to tell many no. Broke a lot of hearts. And then I woke up in the corner as I was taking my skates off. But the demonstration of music's powerful. Those of you that have been to those roller rinks, it's very clear in that setting, in a roller rink, of how they control the mood of that place simply by the music. In order for you to have a successful Christian home, don't disregard music. Music can easily turn yourself, your spouse, and your children over to sensuality. There is a type of music that is very much drawn by the flesh. Your flesh likes it. It's sensual in nature. We have seen it more and more. You know, there used to be a time when, again, we didn't have to spend too much time in this. When you go back to rock and roll, we had the start of jazz going back to the history of music well before then, and the bluegrass, and we had the combination of it. We had the start of rock and roll there with Elvis Presley. But what people were beginning to see with all that was, the power that was in the music. There was something there, all right? And it became very influential within the culture. All of a sudden, we had radio stations, and we could buy those old record players with those needles. By the way, those things are making a comeback, those things with the needle players right there. I remember that. I had my own record player. I had my own set of rock and roll records. You know, going back to I can still remember from the Beatles to the Who. These were my own records. And would sit down and just listen to those and play. I can still think even in my own life, it would even serve as an escape in the home. I can just go and put on the records and forget about everything else. All right? And it would become it becomes a source of strength. You see the athletes today, what are they doing before they're getting ready to go out on the field? They got their headphones on, all right? They're drawing something from that music, okay? We cannot be ignorant as to the power of music. In the last 10 years, 15 years, really began in the late 60s and it had its element in the 1970s. Really began taking off probably with Keith Green, late 70s. And then in the 80s, you get into the Steve Camp and the Petra area, and Christian rock was thriving at that time. Nowadays, with the way churches are changing the way that they worship, I was reading yesterday a pastor who, he was making a lot of good points in how our churches are becoming more like the world. And then he excused himself in one point. He completely disregarded him. He said, now music would not apply to this. And then when I went and looked at his youth conference, it was an all-out rock concert. I mean, complete black, the theater lights, all that stuff for entertaining in the youth conference. And it was the all the electric guitars and the drums. It was outrageous. And here he is writing about the churches becoming more like the culture. And I couldn't believe what I read. I sat there and read that over. I said, I can't believe he just completely excused music away. And then he continued. He took about two sentences to do that and then moved on. That was his golden calf. That's when you're not touching right there. Within the home, this is not going to be a sermon on music. I need to move on here. Within the home, though, it is so important that you have Christ-honoring music. That we are following what it says here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. That we are admonishing one another. Look how we're teaching and admonishing one another. It teaches something. It does something. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The importance of Christian music in your home, of right music in your home, is so important. You don't want to begin planting seeds of that sensuality in the lives of your own life or the lives of your children based upon music. I believe a Christian home, I believe music is a key player in that. Does your music give an appetite for God or for the flesh? Does it give an appetite for the sensual? And nowadays, that's a confusing statement. Because you can have this very sensual, rocky music. I remember I was on deputation, and we were in a church in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia. Church at this time was running about 800. We were sitting right there. And the music up to that point was hands down the worst we have been in. It was completely sensual, completely given over. It was all Hillsong. It was all that. That's all that was coming forth. And I remember the song leader was just going crazy up there. I mean, while he's leading this, I mean, he is just really into it. And Heather, of course, was just a little girl and kept on asking, what is he doing? What is he doing? And I just said, he has to go to the bathroom really bad. And the pastor had noticed. I said nothing. I didn't come close to touching that subject when I was there. But after one of the services, I was there for about a week, if I remember right, the pastor had asked me to lunch. So we went out to lunch together, and the first we get down, we're getting our food, and the first thing he goes to, you don't like my music, do you? And I said, I don't. I don't like it. And he had said, and he wasn't being mean, he was kind of being, like, trying to be a little bit humorous about it. He said, well, too bad, I'm not changing it. And he goes, I like it. Yeah. It was all built around the same. In other words, how you can tell if your music is, I think, a difference between within your spirit, all right? Where music is appealing to God, because those words will be about God. I don't question whether that pastor would dwell upon God from the music. The problem was it was from a sensual standpoint, not from a spiritual standpoint. All right, it was framing God in a wrong sense in his mind. I am very simplistic when it comes to music. I have a lot more to learn when it comes to that field. But I do know this, that if the music goes off and that ends, something is wrong. All right? Something was wrong there. In other words, do you feel the Spirit? And all of a sudden, let's say all of a sudden the sound system shut down. Where'd the Spirit go? If that's the case, I would say your music is wrong. All right? Something's wrong there. You're not in the category of a psalm or a hymn or a spiritual song, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And it's powerful. When I was a teenager, the biggest thing I struggled with, the biggest sin in my life I struggled with, was rock music. Ugh. I didn't know, should I rip the radio out of my car? What should I do? I wanted rid of it. But I grew up on it. I had such a flavor of it in me. And the draw of it, because what it could do is, it could still do it to this day, I could escape whatever's going on. I could go into another world with that music. So anyhow, just to point out here very quickly, I think it is very important, the music that you have in your home. And please, before the Lord, I would ask this. I've already tried to give some statistics out of what's going on in our homes and what's happening today in the breakdown. We are seeing it. Again, we use that expression that we have these different golden calves in our lives. What we mean by that is that there's certain things in our life that too often that aren't right, or that we're just not willing to give up regardless. We're going to hold on to these things. All right? Just like when Israel would not let go of the stinking golden calf. Man, tell the Lord, Lord, whatever. Lord, I surrender all. You know, don't put conditions on your service before God. Your children are too valuable. Not only that, I think that as we see here, as it continues, I need to get through this here a little bit faster. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. We see the thankfulness, of course, but here's what's key. Is even within the home, what you're doing is for the Lord. Whatsoever you do. You know, and how you're responding to your wife and how you want to raise your children and how you're responding to your children, let's make sure that we're going to do this as unto the Lord. That we're going to do this from a Bible perspective. That we're going to do this because we are Christians, that whatsoever we do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Now notice, I like the wording here because it says word and deed. We're very good with the word. I know I am. It's the deed part that we struggle with. We are great at being able to put that down. That's true of all of us. But if it's going to be effective, you got to follow up with the deed of it. The actual performing of that is important. You know, teaching our children, too, that it is all about God, to glorify Him, to love the Lord. Your children need to know, your wife needs to know, your husband needs to know that you love God, that your life is about Him. That is so important. To work and live for Christ as a family. Again, and notice, in word and deed, you know, I think growing up and watching the sitcoms in the 1980s and all that, you know, we would teach and preach things like adultery are wrong. Everybody would agree with this. I mean, probably 99% of lost people would agree with that statement. But then we'll sit at home, you'll turn on a television, and you'll watch adultery on your television, and it's laughed at. And you laugh with it. It's not that it's portrayed in a evil, wicked, sinful sense that, man, this has to change. It's portrayed as something funny. Dangerous stuff there. Anyhow, so we have to do this not only in word, but also in deed in living this out. I think verse 17 also shows us that in everything, since it's all about Christ, we are accountable to Him. All right? Understand, within your family, you are accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons we are to do all in His name. We are accountable to Him. We have been bought with a price. Our life is not our own. Children need to do right because of the Lord. Listen, and to the young people that are here, let me speak to you just for a second here. From all of our teenagers there, from 12 years old on up, you have no excuse, regardless, listen to me, of how bad your home is for not serving Christ. Well, you don't understand. My dad and mom are hypocrites. That doesn't excuse you. It does not. You see, God has to become your God. It has to be where you are serving Him regardless. If mom and dad decide on this is the last service of church, where you are still, I'm going. That you want your life to be about the Lord. You don't want to come here just simply too because of the friends that you have here. There's certainly a social benefit to church. We all enjoy that. We need the fellowship of it. But that's not why we do this. And if you are coming just because of mom and dad, and you already know this, you are going to be one of those in that statistic that as soon as you're 18, you're out of here. But you are on a wrong course. You are looking at a fruit that you think is going to, it is just so great, it's so beautiful, it's so ripe. You have been deceived. You are heading down a wrong course. Listen, you might not be seeing it done right in your home, but that doesn't mean the Lord won't take you and use you. There's no excuse for that. The greatest life to live is the Christian life. There's nothing better than that. And mom and dad, if we would let our children see that in our lives, they would have a desire much more for the Lord. Let me finish up with this last section right here. As he continued, he gave instructions for the wife, the husband, the children, and the father. And I'm just going to touch on each of these briefly. We'll be done here probably 5-10 minutes. We will be done with this. But follow this here. A lot of what we're seeing here will be the foundation for what is to come in the following weeks. Colossians chapter 3, as he's continuing here, in verse 18, he addresses the wife. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Basically, what you're going to see here, he basically gives a word to each of those, something to follow to each position within the family. And for the wife, that word is submit. That is a Bible word. We have people that don't even want to bring that up today. We have preachers that, there's even sermons you can listen to. I remember thinking of a Southern Baptist pastor that was completely explaining away submission right now. This is how God designed the home. Do you remember the verse we read, how Christ had submitted himself unto the Father? Do you remember that? Referring to that a couple weeks ago, we were actually dealing with dress at that time in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Is Christ less equal than the Father? No. No. By no means. See, sometimes how we view this is skewed, so submission becomes a problem. But for the wives, the word is to submit. If it's going to be a Christian home, if it's going to be a godly home, if it's going to be a home that is right and that does have the peace and that works right, the wife does need to submit to the husband. And we'll deal with this. Well, what if the husband is not treating right? I know there's a lot of variables that come into play, but that doesn't change your responsibility to your husband, all right? Because it's right before the Lord. And we'll try and get practical in that and how we deal with different situations that do come into play. But for the wife, for her, God has given her to submit in the home. Again, if the wife does not submit, the home is certainly not a Christian home. And then for the husbands, the word that the Lord gives to the husband or what he is to obey and to follow is the word love. The husband is to love his wife. He is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. I'll probably have a whole sermon just on that one alone during this series as we look at how a husband is to love his wife. This is what is given to the husband. The wife needs to know that she is loved, that the husband is committed, that just as the Lord had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The wife needs to know that in the home. Needs to know that the husband loves her. That is a key to it. Again, we're not seeing that. Remember, love is, it absolutely is a choice. Now, within the first several years of marriage, or really before marriage even begins, there is infatuation. That's what we usually call love nowadays. And that's a normal. I believe that is God-given. I believe it is right. I think it's a great thing. I believe, because we all have different sin, I believe to some point, everybody says, well, it puts on blinders, you can't see things, and that's true. I believe the Lord has a purpose in that, though. I mean, if we always see the flaws in everybody, you're never going to get married. All right? This is not going to happen. So God has kind of blind you to all those things. And not to a point, that's where, with my daughters, that all, that comes back to me where I can use wisdom, knowing that they are going to be infatuated. So I look for things. And where's Josiah at right now? Where is he at? Is he back there? Where'd he go? Yeah, he would be out there ushering today. I see you out there. But what I look for, the first, number one thing I look for is a seriousness with the relationship with the Lord. I need to know that's right. I need to know that's what the life is all about. That's what's most important. That person is sold out, that person gets it. All right? Really, everything else comes so far below that one. Life has to be all about the Lord. Right with Him. Right with Him. And if they have a lot of money, bride price, I'm willing to overlook that. Just kidding. New Guinea, we had bride price. You'd pay a lot for you. All right, for the husbands, though, the word is to love the wife. For the children are to obey. Children, you obey your mom and dad because it's right before the Lord. You're obeying your mom and dad so you can be right before God. That's only true from the small little ones all the way up. God didn't cap this off at a certain age. You know what? When you hit 17, you can throw that out the window. You obey your parents. You know, if you are in that home, you obey your parents. You obey your parents, and you're doing that to be right with God. All right, you obey your parents. That's what the Lord has given you to do: to honor and to obey your parents. And then He comes back to the fathers. And we'll finish up right here tonight. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You know, he comes right back to this. You know, the Lord knows what we would need for the centuries to come when it came to our home. And it's interesting here, the word that he got. I mean, the one thing the Lord directs us to when it comes to the home is He's giving out these key things: as the wife is to submit, the husband is to love, the children is to obey. And then before He leaves, He goes back to the father. Fathers, provoke not your children. Boy, that can be easy to do. We can provoke them many times. We can provoke them by unrealistic expectations. We can provoke them to anger. We can provoke them to anger because we're angry all the time. By hypocrisy. Having an unforgiven spirit can provoke them to anger. There's so many different things there, and you have to look for that. Listen, what I do believe is this. We're going to go through a lot of things with the family. I believe the key in all this is just a willingness to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in all things in your family. I believe if you'll do that with a truly honest, humble heart and say, Lord, whatever it takes, I want this right. I believe He'll guide you into that. All right? I believe, in other words, let's say you're doing something and you are provoking your child to anger. You know what? If you are right before the Lord, I absolutely believe the Holy Spirit will prick your heart. Shut up. Or have your wife come and tell you, shut up. All right? Look for that. Don't be ignorant of that in our life. We have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. And then when that takes place, it will go a long way when you go to your child or your wife and you say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. These are keys if we're going to have a Christian home. The wife does have to submit. The husband does have to love the wife. The children do need to obey. And the fathers need to guide those children right. All the while we're teaching and admonishing one another, letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, allowing that peace to rule. And how I'm using that again is summarizing all those words, the forgiveness that is in the home, the no murmuring, the thankful spirit that is there. So I believe that's what a Christian home looks like. It has peace. It has thankfulness. The Word of Christ is dwelling in it richly. It's a family that gets it. It's all about Christ. It's about Him. They're not perfect. You're going to have the arguments. They're going to happen. And listen, if you do have a blow-up, listen, you're not going to walk out of here and be perfect. All right? But I hope you walk out of here different and saying, Lord, please help. And then when you mess up, just, again, I'm sorry, and do it better. And do it better. You know, usually when people quit smoking, for some they can do it cold turkey. They can just stop. You used to smoke, is that correct? And did you quit cold turkey, or was it a process a little bit? You know, go down to one pack, to one a day? What's that? You had to just quit. You ruined my illustration. You could have lied. I wouldn't have minded at all. Except for Pastor Roach. No, a lot of people do just go cold turkey. But for some, it has to draw down. All right? and where they used to do three packs a day and then they're down to one a day. They're on the right course. As long as they don't ever stabilize, they're on the right direction. All right, so you're not going to be out here perfect, but you need to be in the right direction. That's what the Lord looks for, is what direction you're headed with it. All right, then He can give the grace, the mercy that is needed. All right, and I believe we'll have that grace and mercy when He sees a humble heart before Him. With every head bowed and every eye closed.